Thank you, Val, very much. Well, good evening, everyone. We're just going to think for a few moments about this whole thing that happened at Christmas. I wonder if you watched X Factor or Britain's Got Talent or Strictly Come Dancing. Anybody see Strictly, as they like to call it, last night? Anybody willing to volunteer? Oh, you watched it. You did. Some folk at the back are willing to admire. Ah, some more. Okay. Well, there we are. What are they all about? They're all about people who want fame, aren't they? Or people who've got fame and they want a bit more of it. Louis Smith, who won Strictly Come Dancing last night, was a silver medalist in the 2012 Olympics in London. But from now on, he is going to be known as the athlete who won Strictly, isn't he? Because that's just how it is. In fact, he said in his winning speech, "I finally won something in 2012. In 1971, an American pop artist famously said, "In the future, everyone will be famous for 5 minutes." And now here we are, 40 years later, and it's true. If you want fame, presumably, somehow you can have it. Maybe, even if it's only by shooting a video of yourself and sticking it on YouTube, you can have fame if you want it. Famous for 5 minutes. In fact, if you ask a group of primary children what they want to be when they grow up, it's very interesting. Somebody did a survey recently. In developing countries, you know, the places we used to call the third world, they would say that when they grow up, they desperately want to be teachers or doctors or something like that. You know what happens in the UK and in other developed countries? They all want to be famous. "When I grow up, I want to be a celebrity," is the cry that comes from the primary class. Why do people want fame? With all the drawbacks of the press living in your life, watching everything you do, why would anybody want fame? I watched an interview recently with Harry Hill, the TV guy, comedian. I wonder if you know, Harry Hill gave up being a doctor to be a stand-up comedian. And when asked by the interviewer, "Are you called by your real name at home, Matthew, or you're called Harry at home? Which is it?" He said, "Mind your own business. That's private. That's for me." You see, there is a drawback to fame, isn't there? Being watched all the time. Why do people do it? Maybe it's the money and the so-called security that that money would bring. Apparently having not to work too hard. Maybe it's the craving for attention that so many people feel. Maybe it's that they can at least feel that they've left behind some kind of legacy. Maybe that's what motivates people to do these things. But how about doing it in reverse? How about having all the power, all the fame, all the possibility, and on purpose stepping out of that privilege into difficulty? Now, why would anybody do that? That would actually be very surprising, wouldn't it? A couple of years ago, Prince William who's the patron of the charity, homeless charity Centrepoint, spent a night sleeping under Blackfriars Bridge just so that he could feel what it's like doing just that. But I wonder if you realize actually that's what Christmas is all about. Stepping away from privilege and splendor and glory and stepping into all the difficulty of being human. That ancient hymn that Angela McNichol read right at the beginning of our evening describes what Jesus came to do. And what he did and what he did next. Those first two verses describe it perfectly. I think we can get those coming up, actually. Those first two verses of that ancient hymn. "Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, and taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." All these Bible readings we've heard about, a baby born in Bethlehem, they're all really clear. Here is God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, as Christians refer to it, and the Bible describes it. And God the Son, who we call Jesus, he didn't start like we start at birth. He didn't start in Bethlehem on that first Christmas day. No. Now, it was a plan that God had been promising all the way through the Bible, the different readings you can have at Christmas time. We thought about from this morning. We'll think some more later on how God had this plan that worked right the way through history. We thought about it in our carol service last week. To send a Savior. Here is Emmanuel. It means God with us. On the one hand, this is the one who put the stars into space, and on the other hand, he stepped into humanity at Christmas. It was a massive step down. He left behind the glory and splendor and privilege and wonder of heaven to be born in a smelly, dirty stable, God stepping down to become a man. And the whole of the Bible describes this rescue plan, born in Bethlehem and so on. Jesus, born to save us. Well, with that as the message of Christmas, it's no wonder that the angels were excited, isn't it? And we're going to sing about that now in our next carol. Well, I said that it's no wonder that the angels were excited. And actually, all the attention of that passage that Simon's just read, just for a moment, is on the shepherds. And you can kind of understand why. There they were, sitting, watching their flocks, and minding their own business. And they were, for their culture, they were the lowest of the low. They were the people who were smelly and dirty, spent all their time in the fields. Nobody really wanted to know them. And they were out in the middle of nowhere, and suddenly, well, they're the angels. And if you were a shepherd, you'd have been frightened, wouldn't you? We've got a picture of one coming up somewhere. There we are. Something like that, anyway. But what was it they were so excited about, these angels? What was so exciting about the Son of God? What was so exciting about him being born as a man? And it's a very cute idea, isn't it? The baby and the born in a manger and born in a stable, placed in a manger. I've got to get that one right. And all the rest of the stuff that goes on. But really, is this really such good news? Well, listen again to what they said. You can hear familiar words. Let me read just a little bit again of what Simon just read to us. And the last verse is going to come up. "Do not be afraid," said the angel. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David," which is Bethlehem, "a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And then they went on to say, and it'll come up behind me, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." See, the Bible is clear as you read it through that what he brought was peace. Now that kind of doesn't make any sense to us sitting here in the 21st century, because people will say, yeah, but hang on a minute, it's all very well saying Jesus is about peace, but what about all the wars that have been fought because of religion? Look at what's happening in Northern Ireland right now. And look at all the arguments, even about Jesus himself. You could hardly say that was peace, could you? Well, the answer to wars, of course, is that Jesus himself would say, "Not in my name." And when it comes to arguments, the people who argue about Jesus are the ones who don't take him at his word. And he can't help that. But the peace he came to bring, it was not so much the absence of war, not to start with anyway. The peace he came to bring was a peace of heart. The peace that comes from knowing that as people we are at last at peace with God. Let's look at that ancient hymn again on the next slide. And the next bit of that ancient hymn. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." So he stepped down into humanity, that was one stoop. But then he stepped down into death, that was a bit more. But even worse than that, he stepped down into a death on a cross, which was the worst possible form of execution that human beings have ever conceived. You see, the peace that Jesus brought was at the cost of himself. Not only did he become a man, but he came to die, to take the punishment for on himself for all the rebellion that we have against God, all the sin that we commit, all those times when you and I have kind of said, well, there either isn't a God, so what does it matter? Or he wouldn't care anyway, so that doesn't matter, so I'll just do things my own way. And I know I shouldn't lie, but hey, you know, And I know I shouldn't cheat, but hey, you know. And I know I shouldn't steal. And anything else, actually. The Bible is clear. And as you read the Bible, people sometimes say, I don't read the Bible very much because it makes me feel really uncomfortable. It tells me what I should be like, and I know I'm not. So how come you Christians are so interested in this stuff? Answer, not that we're holy. No, no. No, but we have a Saviour. That's why. The real peace of Christmas is the peace of knowing him as your Saviour, your rescuer. That's why he was called Jesus. Remember how... we looked at it this morning. Remember how the angel said to Mary, said to Joseph, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The peace of Christmas was bought by Jesus 33 years later as he died on a cross. 33 years later as he died on a cross. That was what Christmas is all about. Bringing peace so that you and I can know God. That's really good news. Well, I don't know about you, but I've been really surprised at quite how much of a fuss has been made about William and Kate expecting a baby. It's not that I don't wish them well. I hope we all wish them well. Of course I do. And as with all pregnancies, we pray that this will go well. And that there will be a great happy birthday for the new little one. Now, what I'm talking about really is the media fuss. Is it just me? Good wishes from other royals. Well, you'd expect that. Messages from politicians. Okay. A kind word from the Prime Minister. Well, I guess that's to be expected. But messages from foreign embassies. Barack Obama stopping in his busy program to send congratulations to William and Kate. Honestly, you'd think that a new king was due or something. Ah. But that's the point, isn't it? Kate is expecting either one day the next king or queen. And so, that's exactly what does happen, isn't it? The world stops and pays attention when a new king or queen is due to be born. And so if Jesus is who the Bible says he is, then you would expect messages and even gifts and visitors from overseas. These wise men, a picture of whom will join us in a second, well, quite who they are, the Magi as they're called, we don't know. But we know they were from the east, so far away, maybe from Babylon, which we now know as Iraq, where Gerard had his picture taken with that anonymous bloke, 007 or something like that. And we know that they followed a star, and we know that they went naturally enough to look for a king in a palace. And it's all to be expected, because you'd expect to find a king in a palace. And as we've seen, he is, this Jesus, the King of Kings, God who stepped down into flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. That's the whole point of the story, isn't it? And as we've seen, that he stepped down not just from heaven into humanity, though that was big enough, but from humanity into death and from death to death on a cross, the worst possible idea that could be. And he did it for you and me, to rescue you and me. But as those magi bowed before him, no doubt surprised at his poverty, I don't know whether he was in the stable or whether they'd moved out of it by the time the magi arrived. And by the way, there were three gifts. We don't know how many magi. Maybe there were crowds of them. Doesn't tell us. But as they came to the stable or to the little house or wherever it was, they weren't put off by his poverty. They just recognized that he was a king. And the experts tell us that the gifts that they gave him, gold and incense and of myrrh, had particular purposes in the ancient world. So gold is what you give a king. Incense is what you offer to God in a temple, apparently. And myrrh is what you use to bury dead bodies. So just think about those three just for a moment in their own right. But whatever gifts given to this king were for, the point is that these magi were doing to Jesus what one day everyone will do to Jesus. I wonder if you spotted that in the ancient hymn. Go back to the ancient hymn for a moment, will you? And just play the last bit. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I know very well that lots of people don't want to know Jesus. The latest figures say that only 59% of the UK's population are willing in a census to call themselves Christian. And whatever those 59% mean by Christian, well, your guess in many cases is as good as mine. Who knows what most people mean by that? But across the world, there are millions of people who in their hearts bow before this Saviour, this Jesus. And they've said to him, please be my Lord, please be my Saviour, please rescue me. The Saviour who died on a cross for them and rose again from the dead, as we remember at Easter, and they gladly call him Lord. One day, says the Bible, everyone from the most sincere Christian, get this, to the most hardened atheist will do that. Richard Dawkins will one day say, according to the Bible, Jesus Christ is Lord. Some will do so readily to a Saviour they know and love. Others will do so fearfully, knowing him only as judge. But here's the great news about what we have at Christmas. See, what we have is an opportunity to stop and to think about who he is and to understand what the Bible says, and to recognize who he is and why he came and bow before him in our hearts and ask him to be our Savior. Indeed, why don't you say, please be my Savior? You could do that. And as the words of our final carol put it in a moment, what I can I give him, I give my heart. We'd like to give you a gift on your way out tonight. You're very welcome to help yourself. There's a variety of books on the table at the back, and they're all free. You can take one or two or more if you're desperate, if you promise to read them. Let me show you this one that tells you about BC and AD. It's just a little leaflet. And remember, next year will be 2013. 2013 years after Jesus. He's had a big effect on our culture. Here's a good one. John Blanchard's little book, Can We Be Good Without God? Well, if you're into reading that kind of thing, then just pick one of those up. Help yourself. There's lots of other titles there. And also, separate to that, if you want to think more about, well, Christianity and just quite how this all adds up, we run a course regularly called Christianity Explored. And we've got some leaflets about that at the back. It's a great opportunity to say, all right, so why does God allow suffering then? And questions like that. Just a free opportunity to come and think about those things. Do, if you're interested in that, either get in touch with us or pick up one of those leaflets. But don't let Christmas go by without thinking about the reason for the season and the Christ of Christmas as we think about it in our final carol.